The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Good morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I want to read just verse 14 and then the first four verses of Acts 2. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's pray. Gracious God, bless this time of instruction this morning and help us to understand more than we ever have before the importance, the beauty, and the purposes of united corporate prayer. Prayer of which one of the old divines said, God loves to answer petitions signed by more than one signature. So be with us in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I come across strongly this morning, I warn you ahead of time, it's because I feel very strongly about the subject assigned to me here, that church prayer meetings are not optional. They are incredibly important for the well-being of the church, the families of the church, the entire community, and the world. I spent the summer of my life studying the history of prayer meetings, church prayer meetings, and I'm absolutely convinced that if we are serious about wanting genuine national, international, worldwide revival, that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the Lord from sea to sea, we need to have solid, heaven-storming prayer meetings. Prayer meetings have fallen like family worship on bad times. And somehow, people all across this country have gotten the feeling that it's okay to be a church member, come to church on Sunday or the Lord's Day two times, and then Wednesday evening is the prayer meeting, and they're not there. What is church membership all about? What is church family all about? See, the point is this. If you can't spend 1 hour a week in prayer together with the people of God, actually, you need to look inside and say, what is wrong with me? Now, I'm not saying there aren't legitimate reasons, and maybe someone has to have schooling, someone has to have work, go to work. But as a general rule, you should put in your mind, whenever your prayer meeting is in this local church, I'm going to do everything in my power to free my schedule, because this is the first priority to meet together in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a much higher place in the esteem of Christians. Spurgeon attributed the effectiveness of his own ministry to the prayer meetings of his people. Less than 10% of church members today across this country meet for prayer in churches that once had vibrant prayer meetings. And in many churches, prayer meetings have become cold and formal and boring. And other churches have never developed the tradition of meeting regularly for corporate prayer. It's time. It's high time to reassess the importance of prayer meetings. For the church that does not earnestly pray together cannot really hope to see great reformation and revival. Church history has confirmed that. God, when He usually brings revival in a church, precedes that revival, as we just read on Pentecost, with a prayer meeting. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren, and when the day was come. You see, they were all in one accord, in one place, praying together, and the Spirit came down, and Pentecost was realized. So what I want to do with you this morning is I just want to look at four thoughts with you. First, the scriptural warrant for prayer meetings, and then I'm going to restrain myself and have a very short second point, the history of prayer meetings, which could easily fill the whole hour. And then thirdly, the purposes of prayer meetings, and conclude with the importance of regular church prayer meetings. So scriptural warrant, history, purposes, importance. J.B. Johnson, in his book on prayer meetings, says that the first corporate prayer meeting happened in Genesis 4:26. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. He writes, men moved by grace would then, as now, find enjoyment in social prayer and would consequently be led by its power to practice it as now. Jesus gives us the explicit command to engage in prayer meetings in Matthew 18:19-20. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Greek word here for agree, by the way, is symphoneo, which means to sound out together. And this word is often used to depict the harmony of musical instruments sounding together, from which we derive the word symphony. So Jesus says, if you're voicing petitions together with fellow believers, you are like a symphony in heaven. He will do what you ask, providing it be done in accord, 1 John 5:14, with His will. In the sermon titled Social Prayer Meeting in 1844, Edwin Hatfield, pastor of New York, said that the Matthew text suggests that any number of praying souls, two or more, have much greater reason to expect success when they pray together when they pray for the same things individually. Now, this is not to degrade private prayer. It's only to magnify the importance of mutual prayer and particularly church prayer meetings. Now, all of this is greatly reinforced in the book of Acts. Acts 1 and 2, as I've just read for you, show us that the church prayer meeting, blessed by the Spirit, in God's sovereign will, gave birth to Pentecost. And after Jesus' ascension to heaven, the disciples continued earnestly in prayer until that Spirit was poured out. And after the Spirit was poured out and 3,000 were converted, they even augmented their prayer meetings and were constantly in prayer in the book of Acts. They continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. See, when God saved you, that's a miracle. But God's in a miracle working business. He delights to save sinners. So Acts 2:4, I mean, that's a miracle. The Spirit descends, fills them with tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Peter preaches, 3,000 are saved. I mean, that is just fantastic. But you know, it's every bit as great a miracle that the God who saved you keeps you saved. And one of the great means He uses to keep you saved is continued corporate prayer. Are you personally, continuing steadfastly with the church in prayer? When I studied at Westminster Seminary for several years, one of the main things I studied was the preaching of the Reformers and the Puritans. And what I concluded after reading thousands of sermons, literally, is that their sermons really don't differ that much from ours today, those of us at least who preach in a Reformed, confessional, experiential, practical, doctrinal, biblical way. I mean, maybe they were somewhat better, but we're doing pretty much the same thing. But what I learned after wrestling with this question for a long time, why were their churches so much more blessed than ours in general today? I finally had to conclude because they were men and women of prayer. They knew what it was to storm the mercy seat, as the old Scottish divine said, until we get hold of the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth, until we pray through and taken hold of him. They knew what it meant to take the kingdom of heaven by violence, for the violent take it by force. And that's what you see in the book of Acts again and again. When Satan afflicted the early church with fierce persecution, the New Testament church met corporately for prayer until the Lord heard their cries and filled them with boldness to continue preaching. Chapter 4. And when they preached like that, it precedes it with these words, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. The Greek word here actually means a concert of voices. But persecution raged again. James is beheaded. Peter's in prison. What do believers do? They go back into their prayer meeting. And they storm the mercy seat. They pray earnestly for 8 days in different locations, right up until the hour that Peter was to be executed. And then the Lord wondrously sends an angel to deliver the apostle. Acts 12:7. And as soon as Peter's freed from prison, he goes straight to the prayer meeting. Obviously, he knew the believers were gathered there in prayer for him. Nobody had to tell him that. And the church, much like us today, could scarcely believe that God was answering their prayers and brought back Peter unharmed. So when the church is then spreading out, church planting, multiplying churches later on, Acts 13, certain prophets and teachers at Antioch, including Barnabas and other notable leaders, ministered, fasted, and of course, you expect it by now, prayed together. And as they were in prayer, the Holy Spirit revealed that he wanted Barnabas and Saul to be separated for mission work. 13, 1 and 2. And verse 3 says, when they had fasted and prayed some more, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And the Greek scholar A.T. Robinson asserts that the Greek actually speaks of many upturned faces. Isn't that an interesting expression of prayer? Many upturned faces storm the mercy seat. And so the portrait painted here is one of numerous, unitedly upturned faces appealing to God in heaven. And Paul himself would later acknowledge in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11, that the prayers of the saints was one of the primary reasons he was enabled to persevere in the ministry. I love the statement of John Newton. He said, one of the greatest comforts I have in my life is that at any given time, I can believe that someone somewhere in this world is lifting up my worthless name and lisping it in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. What a gift prayer is. And what a gift it is when we pray for one another. So the practice of the New Testament church shows that prayer meetings should support the stated assemblies for worship. Not compete with them, but support them and reinforce them. And they have important ancillary functions as well to the assembling of the church around the proclamation of the scriptures. And that's been evident in the church of all ages, but particularly from the time of the Reformation. I actually wrote this little book, The Family at Church, listening to sermons and attending prayer meetings. The second half is attending prayer meetings. I'm going to just take 5 minutes right now, no more, and summarize a chapter for you. Johnston comments in his book that the prayer meetings among the soldiers of the armies of the Dutch Republic, as far back as the times of William the Silent, Prince of Orange, have much to do with the full tide of civil and religious liberty enjoyed by us today. Trace back American liberty, all that is noble and Christian in it, along whatever line of history we may, to English Puritans, to the Netherlands, to Scotch Presbyterians, we will find that its cradle is the prayer meeting. During the persecution by the Stuarts in Scotland, small groups met in prayer to help believers sustain faith and courage. Later on, they formed what they called praying societies among the Scottish Covenanters. And these societies, when they had a paucity of ministers among them, would organize together their bonds as churches, and they would become more systematic. Often, they developed membership requirements when they couldn't worship freely. They would still find secret places to pray together. And God blessed those meetings abundantly to send revival, even in the midst of persecution. At one of the prayer meetings, the Puritan John Howell, known for his great intercessory gifts, prayed with such fervor that he broke out into a great sweat. His wife crept up behind him, took off his wig, dried his sweat with her handkerchief, reset his wig, all the while he continued praying. And about that same time, James Hogg, leader of Carnac, writes that when he studied at one of the Dutch universities, he met with many who formed religious societies and poured out their hearts into the Lord in prayer with one accord, and God would send revivals in those areas where there was much prayer. Thomas Houston writes a book called The Fellowship Prayer Meeting and Its Blessings. He says, the awakenings that took place in various parts of England under the ministry of Wesley and Whitfield led to the establishment of social prayer meetings across the land. And at this period, within the pale of the national establishment and outside of it, all was under the torpor of spiritual death. This organization was a powerful means of exciting earnest minds to pursue after eternal concerns. And on this chapter goes. Do you know that a number of times in Scottish church history that the Holy Spirit moved little children to pray? Sometimes in barns, 8 years old, 9 years old, and their parents would find them praying. And God used those little children who were blessed by the sermons of their pastors and felt a need to pray together to the conversion of their parents. And their parents started to pray together, and then revival would break out. So in a nutshell, what I'm saying is, and you can read it for yourself, I'm proving that almost always in church history, God was pleased to bless corporate prayer groups, either organized by churches or societies or friends who came together to usher in reformation and revival. So if we're really serious that we want to see the church flourish, we ought to be in prayer gatherings with the saints storming the mercy seat. Now, what are the purposes then of prayer meetings? John Brown of Haddington, who was big on prayer meetings, and God used him for great revival, said there are 6 reasons for prayer meetings. And I'm going to add 8 more, so I'm going to give you 14 quick reasons. Number 1, to promote and increase the knowledge of the truths, ordinances, and works of God. This is John Brown. And he gives plenty of scriptural proofs for all of these things. Number 2, to express and exercise mutual sympathy among the members. Isn't that true, those of you who come to prayer meetings? It arouses sympathy for one another. Number 3, to provoke and encourage one another to holiness and to virtue in all manner of conversation. When you've just been praying together, isn't it much easier to converse heart to heart, spiritually together? Number 4, to communicate one another's gifts and graces unto mutual edification of the body. Number 5, to render members to be faithful and friendly watchers, interesting word, counselors, and reprovers of one another. You know, we've lost the word watchfulness today because it sounds legalistic in the minds of people. But actually, the Reformers and Puritans spoke a lot about watchfulness, watching your own soul and watching the souls of others and seeking to admonish and reprove one another in love. Actually, we just published a book. It's an outstanding book by Brian Hedges, just called Watchfulness. And what he does is he gleans from the Puritans about the grace of watchfulness. And prayer meetings helps us in that way. It helps us to be more watchful for ourselves and for each other. And six, that the members may join together in prayer, praise, and other spiritual exercises for the glory of God and the good of the church. All right, those are six reasons for Brown. Now, here are eight more for me. Number seven, praying together as a church family with our own families is often the means that God uses to initiate or increase revival. And I've just proved that to you. Number eight, praying together increases the commitment of believers to the kingdom of Jesus Christ at home, throughout the nation, and around the world. Number nine, praying together provides an important spiritual oasis in a busy week. R.J. George writes this, "It comes midway between the Sabbaths to arrest the rushing tide of worldliness that begins to sweep over us in the week and to draw the Christian apart from the exacting cares of this earthly life and makes him fit again to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." Prayer meetings cultivate a tender devotional spirit as well as quiet inner strength in the midst of the trials of a busy week. Number 10, praying together increases unity in the church. Johnston says, at prayer meetings, unity has its birthplace. Here it is cradled. Here it is trained. Here it becomes a threefold cord. Here is the center of the unity of the church. For here is the soil, the genial soil beside the waters, where unity strikes deeply its roots and where it draws its life power to bind together in comely brotherhood. 11. Praying together utilizes the spiritual life of the church for the good of all the church's ministries. When members are called to exercise their spirit-empowered gifts in prayer, the spiritual power generated from the prayer meeting pervades all the ministries, all the outreaches of that church. And so the prayer meeting serves as a non-negotiable, important connecting link between the Spirit's power and human instrumentality. Number 12, praying together increases the Christ-centeredness of believers. David Bryant, in his book on prayer meetings, says prayerfulness is the natural response of a heart that is fully caught up in all Christ is to us and for us, over us and within us, through us and before us, and upon us. Christ defines our agenda in prayer. He opens the door to heaven to present our prayers. Christ gives us unity in himself even as we pray. Christ is the ultimate answer to all our prayers. In other words, prayer and the supremacy of Christ must forever walk together. And number 13, praying together provides an education in prayer for the entire church. Believers grow in the gift of prayer as they hear others pray. They learn to appreciate specificity in prayer, passionate pleading in prayer, Christ-centered wrestling in prayer, fresh modes of expression in prayer. Iron sharpens iron in prayer. Young believers learn from the older ones. Sometimes older ones learn from the younger ones. And older believers are encouraged by the sincere petitions of the younger. And number 14, praying together demonstrates our complete dependence, our mutual dependence upon God's sovereign power and God's gracious blessing for all his ministries and all our work in his church and in his kingdom. It is a corporate recognition that without Christ we can do nothing, and that with him and in him and by him and through him and under him, we have large expectations. Praying together helps us turn our eyes heavenward to the God of the harvest who has promised great things. It focuses our minds on large-scale blessings. And I just thought of a 15th one. Prayer meetings are often the seedbed of our children growing up and being bonded to the church. And let me explain that. I've had the privilege of serving three churches in my life. And when I look over middle-aged people in the audience of the church, and maybe slightly older people, and I see empty places beside them where the children once sat, and those children are gone from the church. Not exclusively, but most of the time, those parents were not at prayer meetings with their kids. When I look around the church and I see a couple, 60 years old, sitting there, I look over there, oh, there's one of their kids. There's another child. There's another child. And most of the time, they were the parents that were with their children at the prayer meetings. You think your children are too young for prayer meetings? I take them to prayer meetings when they're 3 years old. Let them sit there. Let them grow up just assuming it's natural. Of course we're going to go to prayer meetings. This is what bonds the church together. And I can say for our own family, now we have lots of faults and flaws and whatnot, but one of the greatest things my wife and I did right is we always took our children to prayer meetings. And now they're all married. And what a joy it is to see all of your children still coming to the prayer meetings. That just didn't happen. It's not something you can convince them to do when they're 20 years old and they're busy. But it's a way of life. It's setting an example. We belong together in prayer. You want your children to be blessed in the house of God in the future? Come with them not only to the two worship services on Sunday. Come with them to the midweek prayer meeting. And then say to them, any other ministry in the church is optional for you. Serve as much as you can. But don't ever miss a prayer meeting. This is critical. So, the importance of prayer meetings then is that we understand this is the basis of God's field of blessing his church and its families. Matthew Henry put it this way, when God designs mercy upon a people, he stirs up corporate prayer in the midst of that people. Do you believe that God is sovereignly pleased to tie great blessing and prayer together? Do you understand that the success of your ministers and your missionaries is intimately bound up with your prayers and the prayers of your family? We so underestimate prayer. I have this dear lady in my church, and she's, I don't know how many times she's been in the hospital, but she and her husband are now in their upper 80s, I suppose, or maybe close to 90. And one time I'm visiting her and pray with her, and I go to shake her hand, and her face winces with pain. And I say, as I shake her hand, oh, I just wish I could do something more for you. And she looks at me. She's a sweet lady, but she's very open with me after, 32 years of ministry. She says, Pastor, I must rebuke you. I go, what? I just came to pray with you, you know? She goes, you have just done more for me than all the physicians in this hospital could do for me because you have prayed for me. Amen. So don't you go confessing to me that you wish there's something more you could do. You just did the most important thing. You prayed for me. You see, today, one of our problems, even as ministers sometimes, we can pray almost as if we don't believe our own prayers. Or we can pray in such a way as if it's just kind of, oh, well, it's something we do before we speak or after we speak. But that's the difference in the Reformers and the Puritans. Prayer was the most important of everything because you're talking directly to God. And so if every God-fearing family in every God-honoring church around the world took the congregational prayer meeting seriously, I wonder what impact that would have on global ministries, on the glory of God in this world, and on revival in the earth. If God agrees to do what two or three ask in accord with His will, what will He do if thousands and millions ask in accord with His will? I believe that Scripture and church history teaches us that the future of our children, our families, our churches, our nations depends on believing church families storming the mercy seat as a symphony together. Prayer is the normal means that God blesses to shower His heavenly blessings upon the earth. Are you going to prayer meetings? Not just going to them. But that shouldn't be the question. It should be automatic, like brushing your teeth in the morning. Of course I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. But are you going with a prayerful spirit, praying that God may stir up prayer at that meeting, that you yourself would pour your own heart out in God-honoring prayer at the meeting as well? I mentioned in prayer that one of our old divines said, the Holy Spirit loves to answer petitions appended with many signatures. So let us keep on praying. Let us believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. To me, that's one of the most encouraging texts in all the Bible. Think about it this way. Wouldn't it be amazing if God would do everything you ask? Nope, says Paul, He'll do more. Wouldn't it be amazing if God would do everything you even think to ask? Oh no, Paul says, God will do more. Wouldn't it be amazing if God would do above everything you think or ask? Oh no, says Paul, God will do more. And in the Greek it's hooper, it's like he breaks the boundaries of grammar. It's like above all that you ask or think. And so nobody knows how to translate this. So the King James Version translates this way, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. I mean, this is amazing. You've got the greatest resource in the entire world at your fingertips in prayer. And when you come together, the power is multiplied that God will do, and believe that God will do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's phenomenal. So I want to conclude then with these thoughts that we need to take our children, not just to the prayer meetings, but through the prayer meetings, through the worship services, and we need to teach our children, as we heard in the opening conference address by Brian, to love the church because they love the God of the church. We need to teach our children how to worship, to explain why prayer is at the center of our worship, and that God has called us to be worshipers of Him and marinate all that worship in prayer. And one of the best ways we can show our children that we love the church, to foster a love for the church in them, is to model that love for the church as Christ's bride by having a big place in your mind, in your heart, in your life, in prayer. Not just at the prayer meeting, but also in your own home, in family worship. That your children can see in you that you really believe in prayer. You see, the church does not act like the church when the church doesn't believe in preaching and when the church doesn't believe in prayer. These are the two powerful things that we have that the world doesn't have that gives us joys the world knows not of. We ought to be specialists in these two things, loving preaching and loving prayer. And then, you see, when we live that kind of life, then we teach our children that though they are greatly privileged to come up under all the covenant, grow up under all the covenant mercies and means of grace that God provides, they still must be born again. They must repent and believe the gospel, and they must come to love prayer and preaching and all the things that we love from the heart. But you see, God can bless it when we set the example. And God can use our example. God can even use us as parents for the conversion of our children. And so we need to explain to our children, model for our children, the joy of Sabbath keeping, the joy of worship, the joy of prayer. And so when you stay home from a prayer meeting midweek, what are you saying to your children? You're saying to them, I care more about going to this ball game or about watching football on TV or whatever you're doing than storming the mercy seat of God together with the church family that God would bring down abundant showers of blessing upon His church. So you need to speak well of the church to God in prayer in the presence of your children. My dad would pray for the minister preparing for the sermons all week long in family worship. Blessed is the minister who's prayed for every day by his people. And there's an old Dutch saying, you see, it goes like this. Ministers saying this to their flock, you pray me full, I'll preach you full. You pray me full, I'll preach you full. And you see, where there's that prayerful spirit in a church, there's ready listeners. And when there's ready listeners, that's one of the things I love about our church. I just love our people because I do believe they listen well. And it makes me want to preach to them every Sunday. You can feel it in their faces. They don't have to move. You can just see it. You can feel it. A minister, when he preaches, he feels vibes from the group he's preaching to. And that must be bathed in prayer. And when you know, when you ascend this pulpit in weakness and fear and trembling, and yet in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know that your people are praying for you, it gives you a courageous boldness to bring them the Word of God in its fulsomeness. So speak well of your minister, of your church, to your children, love the church, love prayer meetings, love worship, and teach your children that the imperfect militant church on earth is but a foretaste of the perfect triumphant church in glory. And let them know, therefore, that if they don't love the militant church here on earth, they will never love the triumphant church hereafter, but will forever be separated from the favor of God and all that is good in everlasting condemnation. May God bless us and make us a serious praying people who love to worship the triune God. These are reasons why prayer meetings are important. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask thy blessing upon this short talk. We pray that we would realize the value of corporate prayer. And that thou wouldst move this church, this precious church, this loving church, into ever more earnest prayer, loving prayer, God-glorifying prayer, Christ-centered prayer, word-based prayer, truthful prayer, outreaching prayer, intercessory prayer, so that thy name would be glorified the more among them, and love would abound the more, and that reformation and revival would spring out all the more in their midst. And Lord, we pray that for every church in this land where the truth is proclaimed, and that America would be brought to her knees again and cry out for mercy and forgiveness, and that thou would send revival in our midst, and make us a truth-loving, God-exalting, self-humbling, and Christ-centered people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.